Amen. While you're standing, take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Appreciate the presentation. It was emotional for me. Brought back a lot of memories. If you ever go to Africa, God ever puts that in your heart, it's there forever. It never goes away. The need is great. It's overwhelming. It'll change your life. You ought to take a trip over there one day. I mean that with all my heart. Take a trip to Africa. Go visit some missionaries. Go visit them. Go visit his parents. We support his parents. Go over there. Come back. You'll kiss the ground when you land in the States. You won't ever complain about anything ever again.
Yeah. Come on now.
I'm serious. You won't complain about the roads. You won't complain about the service at the restaurant. You won't complain about the checkout lines at the Walmart. You won't ever complain about anything ever again. You go spend a week in a third world country, it'll change your life.
Yeah, sir.
I guarantee you. We're spoiled.
Yep.
We're spoiled. God's been way too good to us.
Right.
Oh, my goodness, my heart's moved. Philippians chapter 2, are you there?
Yeah.
Paul said in verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight. Use the message to speak to hearts and stir our hearts. Lord, we thank you for these presentations that we've seen this week, Lord, and how our hearts have already been challenged and stirred. We pray for this message, pray for the services tomorrow, pray for the church collectively, Lord, as they together pray about their faith promise and fill out their cards. I pray, God, that you would allow this church to see an increase in pledges so they could do more for world evangelism than ever before. Bless the message again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm very well aware that it is Saturday night. We've had church. I've been in church every night this week. And I'm tired, amen. And then they rolled out all that food in yonder. I told the preacher, I said, what we ought to do is just all stand up and burp the doxology and go to the house. That's what we ought to do. I'm telling you, man, I about hurt myself in there. One of the things about being the judge, one of the judges is I had to eat something from every table. And my goodness, that was rough. But somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Amen. Everything I had, every bite of everything I had was phenomenal. I mean, it was wonderful. And I appreciate all the hard work that went into the decorating and the booths and all the food, the good cooking. It was wonderful. But I want to tonight, if I can, leave you with something to take home with you as we gear up and get ready for tomorrow morning. I'm asking God to do a great work in this church and do a work in our hearts. And Philippians chapter 2, when you read sometimes Paul's writings, of course we know Paul wrote the scripture, they were given by inspiration of God. He only wrote what God told him to write. And he penned under the inspiration of scripture. We know that, we believe that. If you believe your Bible, we believe that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. But it's amazing, it's fascinating to me when we did a study on the Word of God, how that God allowed the authors, these men that he used, these 40 men that wrote the scriptures over a span of about 1,600 years, 66 books, perfectly fit together. Not one contradiction, I mean one absolutely providentially, sovereignly ordained book called the Bible. I never cease to be amazed how that even under that inspiration of scripture, that their personalities were able to come out. Their idiosyncrasies came out, and their personality quirks and things about them personally, God was able to implement that, tie that in with scripture, and it's amazing to me. That whole concept's fascinating to me. I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired the whole Bible, but you can read a few pages and you know who wrote the book if you know anything about the author. And so, and when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, they minister to my heart for several reasons. One was because of where Paul came from. I may not even get to preach what I was going to preach. I may just preach a little bit, just bootleg a little bit up here. When you think about who Paul was, Saul, as he went around, the Bible says he really wreaked havoc in the churches. That's literally the words that say he went into churches and wreaked havoc. I mean, he would go into houses, the Bible says, hailing the men and the women, arresting Christians. He was a terrorist. Saul was a terrorist. He would go into houses and anybody was a Christian, he would arrest them and drag them in chains back to jails and prisons. And we don't even know all really that Paul did. The Bible, I think, was a little bit merciful to him by not giving us insight into everything that he did. We do know this, the very first martyr in the Bible was Stephen. And Stephen, as they stood and threw stones at this man of God as he preached. They threw stones at him till they killed him. And they came and laid their coats at the feet of one named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul stood there and he approved, he sanctioned the martyring of Stephen. What a horrible thing to stand there and watch that. Of course, I believe God used that. God used that to begin to work in his heart. God began to sow seeds in his heart. And his response was to take it up a notch. And if I ain't distracted, I'll get over to the book of Acts and I won't ever get out of Acts. But I mean, the Bible says after that, Saul breathed out threatenings. I mean, he took it up a notch. He was the Christian's worst nightmare. He was the church's worst nightmare till he got to the road on the way to Damascus. I've seen that road. I stood on the corner of the top north corner of Israel, and I saw Syria right out. I saw Damascus right over there, right on the Syrian border, and I saw that road that went into Damascus. Somewhere on that road, somewhere up through there, that Saul had a head-on collision with the God of heaven. God literally knocked him down off his high horse. And a bright light shined. Oh, my goodness. He said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. God had been pricking him for a while. And he'd been resisting it and kicking against it for a while. He couldn't do it any longer. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He got saved and called to preach at the same time. What an amazing story. Amazing story. Was struck blind, entered into the city, fasted and didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Waiting for God to tell him what to do. God said, I'll tell you what to do. Go into the city and I'll tell you in the city what I want you to do. And for 3 days, he said in that city, blind, having no idea what was about to happen. His whole life, everything that up to this point was flipped up upside down on his head. Ananias walked in. Bible says he laid his hand on his shoulder. And the first word Paul heard after he got saved was, brother.
Yes, yes.
Amen. Brother.
Amen.
Woo. My goodness. And God changed that old boy.
That's right.
And he went from being the church's worst nightmare to being the greatest advocate for Christianity. So when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, I can't help but think about who he was before he got saved. And how God recruited him. God could have killed him on the road to Damascus. That's what we'd have done. We'd have killed him. We'd have just eliminated the threat. But God said to him, I want you on my side. I want you on my team. Amen. And old Paul got saved. And started preaching. And went out preaching. And so when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, that always is in the back of my mind who he was before he got saved. Let me just say this. When you read about Paul, when you read the writings of Paul, you see an urgency. You see an intensity. You see a fervency. You see a genuine love and passion for God that's unprecedented and it's unmatched in a lot of people. And I think it's because of where he came from. Apostle Paul was about as humble a man as you'll ever want to be to have the authority that he had. I mean, he was an apostle. He had apostolic power. And yet, toward the end of his ministry, he said that I may know him. Not that I might know him better. He said that I might know him. The longer he served, the longer he preached, the more he did for God, the less he felt like he knew about God. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Boy, if anybody knew about the power of God, it was Apostle Paul. Amen. God gave him a thorn in the flesh to make sure he knew about the power of God. He said he asked God three times to take that thorn away from him, but God's grace was sufficient. Paul said, I will gladly glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Right.
Paul had an amazing power with God. He had an amazing passion for God. And when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, I think about his past, where he came from, how God chose to use him, and all that God allowed him to do. But when you read the writings of Paul, you see his heart. You see a heart of a pastor, a heart of a missionary, a heart of a church planter, a heart of a man whose every day, all day long, was completely all about furthering the work of God. And he said in one place, he said, I have a desire to depart, which is far better.
Yeah.
But he said, I'd just rather go and go to heaven.
Right.
He'd been beat so many times. He'd been thrown in prison so many times. He'd been beat with rods and shipwrecked and everything else. He said, man, it'd be easier for me just go and go to heaven.
Yes, sir.
He said, but it'd be better for you if I hang around a while.
Right.
I'm willing to live on this sin-cursed earth and get beat some more and go to prison some more. Have people question my integrity and my call and my apostolic power. I'd rather just live down here for a while if it'll help you.
That's right.
If it'll help you get closer to God. It's right there in chapter 1, by the way. I'm in a straight betwixt 2, verse 23. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, you think? That's an understatement.
Right.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you.
Right.
Wow. I'll just keep living down here and going through what I'm going through and doing what I'm doing, if it'll help somebody get a little bit closer to God.
There you go.
If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, you see Paul's heart. Paul had a heart for the people of God. Paul had a heart for them. And you see that in his writings. I mean, you see it in all of his writings. You can see in chapter number 1, verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What about that? Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What about that?
Yeah.
Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I mean, he was just absolutely in love with the people of God.
Yeah.
Look at chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says it's all about you getting closer to God, being the Christian you ought to be. That's what consumes my life. We see Paul's heart. Secondly, we see Paul's hope. We see his hope. He talked about hope. In verse number chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, you see, his life was filled with anticipation and hope that God's people was going to reach their full potential. Oh my goodness, all throughout the scriptures, I don't have time to go verse by verse through both these chapters, but they're all through there. Look at what he said in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul had so much hope. He was so positive. He was so encouraged to think about God's people going further in their Christian life than they ever had gone before. Going somewhere with this. I want you to stay with me now. Paul, everything Paul did, it was with the hope and the anticipation that it was going to build and edify and encourage the people of God.
Right.
Now, there may be somebody sitting in this church tonight and you think, man, our preacher, he must sit back yonder in his study and try to just look for ways to run me down, make me feel like the worst Christian ever. He may sit back there. He must be sitting back there studying, digging through books, trying to figure out a way to get under my skin, try to make me feel like I'm not all that. Can I tell you something? Every time a God-called preacher gets up in that pulpit, he gets up in that pulpit with a message that he is convinced in his heart can change your life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Can absolutely transform your life.
Yes.
And he gets up in the pulpit and he preaches that message from the bottom of his heart, open up the scriptures and allow the word of God to flow, hoping that it will take root in your heart and in your mind, and that you will leave stronger and more encouraged and more strengthened and more challenged to do more for God. Every God-called preacher lives with that hope and that anticipation every day of their life. That's the only reason why we're in this thing.
Right.
So the reason I came to Oklahoma and took a week away from my church is to come out here and hope and pray that somebody in this church would get a hold of something about faith, promise, missions that would change your life.
Amen. Yes.
I believe that with all my heart. Every time I preach with the conviction and the hope that what I'm saying and what God's Word says can take you to another level if you'll let it.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul was constantly motivated by hope. He was so hopeful. He said, I'm going to send Timotheus to your church, the church of Philippi. I can't come right now. I'm going to send Timothy, and I'm going to send him down there, and I cannot wait till he comes back with the report from your church. I know it's going to be a good comfort to me. That's what he said. That's exactly what he said in verse 19. He said, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. I know that when he comes back and tells me about your church, I know it's going to be a great comfort to me. There's that hope. There's that anticipation. He wasn't living on that negative side. Man, I dread to hear what he's going to have to tell me. I just don't know if I can handle knowing the truth about your church. No, that ain't how preachers are. That's not how men of God are. That's not missionaries go to the field and they honestly anticipate and expect God to let them change that whole nation for God. That's why they go. They go with the hope that somebody's going to get saved. Families are going to get salvaged. Young people's going to get snatched from the world and have an alternative to be able to live for God and serve God. That's why we get up in the morning. That's why we do what we do. It's with a hope.
Yes, sir.
There's a hope.
Hey.
You see it right there in the verses. But then you see Paul's hunt. Write that down. Paul's hunt. He said, verse number 19, he said, I may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I believe what he's saying there is I don't have anybody with the exception of Timothy. I believe Timothy's the exception here. I'm sending Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy to you so that, because I have no man like-minded. And he uses that word like-minded often. He uses it in chapter 2, verse number 2. He talked about fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. He talked about in verse number 3. Well, he said, let's just keep reading verse 2. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Yep.
Well, I want to tell you something. That's asking a lot.
Yes.
For a church full of people all have the same mind.
Right. Come on.
It's hard to have a husband and wife have the same mind.
Yeah.
It's hard for a husband and a wife in a house full of kids to have the same mind.
Right.
And Paul's talking to the church at Philippi. He says, I believe y'all all, I want all of you to have the same mind, be like-minded. He goes on in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. There it is again. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You say, well, goodness gracious, preacher, if we're all supposed to be like-minded and all have the same mind, which one of us in here gets to determine whose mind we're going to be? He answers that in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yes,
have the mind of Christ. That's the mind that we ought to have, is the mind of Christ.
Right.
The churches are splitting and splintered and they got schisms and divisions in the body and tearing up one side and down the other, and they got this clique over here and that clique over there, and she won't talk to her and he won't talk to him, and one goes out that door so they ain't got a bump in the other one. They go out that door. Boy, God ain't within a million miles of that.
Yeah. Right.
Everybody ought to have the same mind. And the mind everybody ought to have is the mind of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And then he goes on down and describes the mind of Christ. It was one of humility. It was one of submission. It was one of a heart of a servant who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's the mind we ought to have, one of humility. Lowliness of mind, verse 3.
Yeah.
Esteem others better than yourself. That's the mind we ought to have. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I can't find anybody that's on the same wavelength with me. I can find no man like-minded.
Right.
I have no man like-minded.
Yeah.
He's hunting. He's hunting for somebody
right.
that shares his mind about the work of God.
Yes, sir.
He's hunting somebody that has the same wavelength, the same thoughts, the same motivations, the same things that stirs and inspires and challenges, the same thing that drives and motivates. He says, I can't find nobody like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, that's a statement and a half right there.
Yeah.
And here's why. That's what we call in the English language, we call it an oxymoron. Y'all know what that means? I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, when he talked about your state, he said it in verse number 20, and he said it at the end of verse number 19, when I know your state. He's not talking about Oklahoma or Maryland.
Yeah.
He's talking about their spiritual state.
Right.
That is obviously and clearly what he's talking about. He was not interested in the state of their facilities.
Yeah. Right.
He wasn't sending Timothy to the church of Philippi to check on the paint.
Right.
To check on the roof, to check on the bathrooms, to check on the toilets, to check on the carpet, to check on the state of the pews, the state of the air conditioning system.
Yeah.
He sent him down there to check on the state of the parking lot.
Right.
Yeah. Come on.
Yes, sir.
And I'm all about that.
Oh, yeah.
I was talking to the pastor before church. I've been at Calvary 11 and a half years. We've done over $600,000 worth of renovations and remodels at our church. All of it paid for, to God be the glory. I mean, we had to bring that thing out of the Stone Ages. It was unreal. I mean, we've had to fix everything. Everything had to be remodeled. I'm all about the house of God being exceeding magnifical.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
But that ain't what Paul sent Timothy down there to find out.
Right. Yeah.
He didn't send him down there to find out about their finances. Could they afford their light bill?
Right.
He sent him down there to check out the spiritual state of that church.
Amen.
That's the only thing Paul was interested in. Y'all getting this?
Yes.
So then he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Say, why would you call that an oxymoron? Because the word natural is a word that Paul used often to describe lost people.
Yeah.
An unsaved man and a lost man, he called him a natural man. For the natural man understandeth not the things of God, neither indeed can he, because he's spiritually discerned. So you've got a natural man and then you've got a spiritual man. And so when he says about Timothy, I have no man like-minded, then he puts this little phrase at the end of it, who will naturally care for your state. He says, I can't find anybody where spiritual things comes natural.
Yeah. Right.
I can't find anybody where the things of God and the spiritual state of the church is so much a part of them that they don't have to work at it. It's just second nature. It's natural to them.
Yeah.
You know what I realized? I realized that days of today is no different than it was in Paul's day.
Right.
You see Paul's hunt. But in the next verse, write this down, you see Paul's hurt.
Yeah.
Here's what he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You say, well, I wonder what the reason for that is. He tells us why. Because all men seek their own.
Yeah.
Not the things which are Jesus Christ's.
Exactly
right,
man.
Yep. That's what he says. Paul says, I'm going to tell you why I can't find any men to dispatch down to the church at Philippi to go down there and do it, run a diagnostic on that church. You know, when you take your truck to the shop, they plug it in up there in front of the steering wheel. They plug it in up front of the steering wheel right there. They used to, you had to raise the hood and crawl around up front there and look at stuff. Now, they just plug it in right there under your steering wheel and run a diagnostic on your truck, and they can tell you everything wrong with your truck.
Yeah.
Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy down to your church to run a diagnostic, a spiritual diagnostic on the church.
Yes, sir. That's good.
And I can't wait till he comes back. I'm going to be comforted when I hear about your state. He says, but here's the problem. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I don't have nobody that I could send down to the church that could walk into a church. Stay with me now. Don't fall off the turnip truck right here. I don't have no man that could walk into a church that is not their church, that they're not a member of, that they're not there all the time, and they don't know everything about everybody, that could just walk in there and run a spiritual diagnostic on that church. Because I can't find nobody that cares about the things which are Jesus Christ more than they don't care about their own stuff. Everybody's consumed with the things that which are their own. All men seek their own. You see, hey, you ain't got no trouble finding somebody to dispatch down to the woods to find a deer. You ain't got no trouble finding somebody to dispatch down to the river to find a fish. You ain't got no trouble finding somebody that can do a whole bunch of stuff. Send them down the golf course if they can't hit a hole in one or hit a par. He says, I ain't got no trouble with that. He said, the problem I'm having, I can't find nobody that I can send down there to the church who will naturally care about the spiritual things of the church that can give me an accurate diagnostic of the spiritual state of the church. He said, because the problem is all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The things which are Jesus Christ is of no interest to them. They don't even know what they're looking at. Walk into a church and they notice the chandeliers, notice the light bulb being out, notice the piano being out of tune, notice the sound system feedback, they notice the run in the carpet, they notice the stain in the view, but the church can be as carnal as all get out and they don't even notice it.
Right.
Not on the same wavelength. Preacher, what in the world has this got to do with world missions? It's got a lot to do with it.
Yes, sir.
Because you fill this church up with people that care about the things which are Jesus Christ more than the things that are their own, it'll turn this church upside down.
Amen. That's right.
It'll forevermore turn this church upside down.
Yes, sir.
You walk in here and you're not a spectator no more.
Yeah.
You're a participator.
Right.
You're not just paying a couple $5 for a show. This is your church. This is where you meet with God. This is where you and your family hear from God. This is where God changes you, changes your children, changes your wife, changes your marriage. This is where God knocks the bark off of you, knocks the rough edges off of you, makes you more like Jesus. This is where you worship your God. This is where you give and you sacrifice to your God. And the spiritual state of this church will mean more to you than anything else.
Amen.
It'll mean more to you than your light bill and your house and your hunting stand. And your vote and your golf cart, I'm telling you, your whole world will revolve around what happens down at the house of God, because this is Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter number 20. Feed the flock of God, he told the Ephesian elders. Feed the flock of God of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. This church right here is Jesus Christ. Possessive, apostrophe S. The church is Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is Jesus Christ. These missionaries are Jesus Christ. They're servants of Jesus Christ. And when you get a church full of people that are more concerned about the things that are Jesus Christ than they are their own things, business is about to pick up. One of the brethren asked me this morning, standing in the vestibule, said, what do you think really the number one problem is with why churches are not doing more for missions? It ain't like I hadn't thought about that 1,000 times. I said, I want to tell you what the problem is. People in the church ain't really convinced it's that big a priority. It's like going into the Walmart at Christmas time and that person over there, ding a ding a ding a ding, the Salvation Army, ding a 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 ding. Do y'all have those here? Ding a ding a ding a ding a ding. And you got if you got some change or a dollar or two, you walk it over and you stick it in there and you walk off feeling like you just bought somebody a house.
Right.
Let's be real. Every now and then you roll the window down and hand a homeless person at the red light a couple of dollars and you act like you just saved the whole world. You found a cure for cancer. We got people in our churches that had that same attitude about missions. They throw $5 or $10 in there and they act like they just fulfilled the Great Commission single-handedly.
Come on now.
Exactly right.
Come on.
I'm going to tell you what will change the church. I'm going to tell you what will change your life. When we stop seeking our own, instead start seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. And Paul, you can see the hurt in Paul's heart and his voice here. Paul says, I don't understand how people could be so cockeyed in their priorities. Everything on this earth is going to burn up. You understand that, don't you? Everything on this earth is going to burn up with a fervent heat. It's all going to pass away with a fervent heat. People have bust their behind working to pay for a house. 30-year mortgage. Yeah. That the minute you turn your back on it, the stupid thing falls in. Yeah. To keep painting it and re-nailing the gutters up and putting new shingles on it. Yeah. Your whole life is spent paying for a house. Buying a vehicle that the minute you roll it off the lot, the depreciation's already, it's nuts. People have no problem signing a 2-year contract with Verizon for a phone. They have no problem signing a 60-month, 72-month contract to buy a car or a truck, and they have no problem signing a 30-year mortgage note. But you ask them to pledge 1 year to reach the world so people don't go to hell. And like, I don't know about, that's a little bit much. I don't know about all that. A year? Every week? A year?
Yeah. You're right.
Yeah, we're trying to keep people out of hell.
Yeah. Amen. Go ahead.
All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's the problem.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the why people don't care about the spiritual state of the church.
Yeah.
Is everybody still with me? Verse number 22, but you know the proof of him. He's talking about Timothy here. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. We see lastly Paul's help. Paul is just so thankful that he had some people to help him. Paul had an overwhelming responsibility. Paul had an overwhelming call of God. I mean, how would you like to surrender to preach, and this would be your call to preach? Acts 9, verse number 15, the Lord told Ananias, you go tell Saul that here's what I said. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's your call to preach. Your call is you're going to suffer great things for my sake.
Come on, sir.
Oh, my word, from day one. That was his life.
Yeah. Yeah.
From day one.
Right.
Oh, my. Paul says a blessing every now and then when I can find a couple of old boys to help me out.
Yeah.
I get a couple of old boys that get it.
Yeah.
They're not interested in their own, pursuing their own thing. They're interested in yoking up with a man of God, knowing it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, there's going to be suffering. We're going to probably have to be bivocationals, make tents in our spare time, and we're going to spend time in jail together, and we're going to get beat together, and we're going to get arrested together, and we're going to get dragged before magistrates together. And he said, I'm so thankful for Timothy, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He goes on and talks about Epaphroditus in verse number 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. Yes. But you're a messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Well, he had some help.
Yes, sir.
Paul had a few people step up and help him out, didn't he?
Yeah.
But I want you to show you something about Epaphroditus right here that blew my mind when I saw this. He said in verse 26, for he longed after you all. And was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. It didn't say he was full of heaviness because he was sick. It said he was full of heaviness because y'all heard that he had been sick.
Right.
For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I thought when I read that, boy, there's no way in the world Epaphroditus could have been Independent Baptist. There's no way. I mean, Independent Baptist today, they stump their toe and they call the pastor at 3:00 in the morning and want their name put on the prayer sheet. And if he forgets to put it on the prayer sheet, they raise Cain.
Oh, yeah.
I can't believe I asked you to put me on my I stumped my toe. My great aunt, her next door neighbor's dog had got run over by a truck and is limping, and y'all ain't praying about my next door neighbor's mama's aunt's cousin's dog. The pastor up there don't care about nobody. That church up there don't care about people. I was in the hospital. Nobody came to visit me. I had a woman the other day tell me. She says, I've been up here in the hospital. I found out she was in the hospital. I went up there to see her. She says, I've been up here for a week and ain't nobody from the church been to see me. I said, that's terrible. It's terrible. But you didn't tell nobody you was in the hospital, number one. Number two, I found out this morning and I'm here. But since you brought it up, you said, I know you didn't do that. Yes, I did. I said, since you brought it up, let me just ask you a question. How many people have you gone to visit in the hospital?
Well, come on.
Well, I don't really go visit people in the hospital. I'm like, you know what? That might be why nobody comes to visit you in the hospital, because you don't go visit nobody in the hospital. I know you didn't say that. Yes, I did say that. You're sitting here throwing the whole church over into, they don't care about me, trash can. But you don't ever go visit nobody in the hospital. You don't cook soup for sick people. But you want everybody to bring crock pots of food to you for 3 months after you have surgery.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what kind of person Epaphroditus was? Because he wasn't seeking his own. He was seeking things through Jesus Christ. Paul said that the apostle Paul was filled with heaviness because they found out that he was sick. He almost died, and it hurt him more that the church was worried about him than it was that he almost died.
Yeah.
That's crazy, ain't it?
Yeah.
I told you he wasn't independent Baptist. I don't know what he was, but he wasn't independent Baptist. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And he was sick, near unto death. Epaphroditus didn't get mad at the church because he almost died. It broke his heart that they found out about it.
Yeah.
And was worried about him.
Yeah.
He was worried. He was, oh Lord, he was full of heaviness that his sickness might have drawn their attention away from the things which are Jesus Christ.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
Imagine having a church full of people like this right here.
Yeah.
Imagine what you could do. Imagine the testimony in this community if you had a church full of people that naturally cared about the spiritual state of this church.
Come on now.
Yes, sir.
Not because they'll accuse the pastor, but because this church is Jesus Christ's.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Jesus bled and died for this church.
Yes.
This is his church.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And the fact that it's his church, it ought to be on the top of our priority list.
Amen.
That's why you tithe before you pay all your bills.
Right. Yes, sir.
You don't tithe off what's left. You tithe off what's right.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. You tithe off the gross, not the net, after you've paid all your bills.
Right.
Preacher, I just can't afford to tithe. I got this bill and this bill and this bill and this bill. I don't tell you what you do. You're doing it backwards.
Yeah.
You tithe first and watch God stretch the rest of it.
Yes, sir. Every time.
Watch it.
Yeah.
Watch it. Watch it.
Yeah.
Hey, you're going to have to go argue with somebody else. I ain't going to listen to you.
Yeah.
I've been doing it like this since I was a teenager. It works. I know it works.
Yes, sir.
I ain't never had a car repossessed.
Come on now.
I ain't never been evicted.
Yeah.
I ain't never gone hungry.
Come on.
Not one time.
Right.
I just bought this tie last week. It was on sale. On sale. This is a $100 tie. I was at Dillard's in Nashville looking to buy another white shirt. I was telling the brother about it. They had ties on sale. 65% off, and right under it said 30% off of that. This is a $100 tie. I got it for $13.
Amen.
I bought 7 ties.
Amen.
I told my wife, I said, you better stop me. You got to stop me.
Right.
Stop me.
Amen.
I bought 2 shirts, a box of handkerchiefs, and 7 ties for less than what 2 ties would have cost if they wasn't on sale. And that woman, she said, boy, you hit the jackpot, don't you? I said, it pays to give to missions.
Yeah.
She had no idea what I was talking about. But I knew what I was talking about.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
That coat I had on last night, was a pretty coat. It's Joseph A. Banks. Praise
right.
God.
Yes,
I got it for $5 at a thrift store.
Yeah.
That's a $400 coat. Yeah. I told the church, I said, praise God, I can give the other $395 to missions.
Amen.
Amen.
Preach
it, brother. Preach it. Hey, you're trying to tell me it don't pay. You're talking to the wrong person.
That's right. Come on.
Change your life when you start caring about the things which are Jesus Christ more than you care about your own things. The spiritual state of your church. I mean, you've got your finger on the pulse of this church. You're so in tune with the man of God. You're so in tune with the man of God that you're in lockstep.
Yeah.
When it comes to vision,
yeah,
and when it comes to what God wants,
yeah,
and you're not sitting back second guessing and questioning and being critical. I don't know about all that now. I just tell you right now, I just don't know about all that. Because I can tell you this, this man's been time on his face before God to get the mind and the heart of God for this church. And if you've got the heart of God for this church, and he's got the heart of God for the church, you're going to be like-minded.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's just how it's going to be. Well, I don't know about him having a final say on everything. I told my church, I said, let me just tell you something. I said, I'm not here to run the church.
Yeah.
I'm just here to make sure you don't.
That's right.
Make sure he runs it. Amen. Make sure he runs it. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. You see his heart here. You see his heart. Title of the message. If you want a title, I'll give you one. When the spiritual comes naturally. Write that down. When the spiritual comes naturally. It's just second nature. What God wants and how God wants it done. And the spiritual state of the church is being in lockstep with what God's doing. And you care more about the things of God than you do your own things. Oh my goodness gracious alive. What amazing things God can do in this church. You know how to have an awesome Sunday service tomorrow when y'all fill these commitment cards out? Everybody in this church, be like-minded.
Yeah.
And care more about the things that belong to Jesus Christ than you do your own. It'll change everything.
Amen.
I guarantee it'll change everything.
That's right.
I'm praying for the day you get it. If you hadn't got it, you get it. I mean, you get it, the light comes on. You're like, I get it now. I know now why, when I got saved, Jesus didn't just go ahead and take me on home to glory. I know why he left me here. He didn't leave you here for you to get rich.
Right.
He might bless you materially.
Oh, yeah.
And a lot of people, he does. A lot of people can't handle it.
Right.
A lot of people can't handle it.
Right.
He didn't leave you here to store up millions of dollars in your 401k. He left us here to reach the world. That's not my opinion. That's a fact. That's a Bible fact. He left us here to further the kingdom of God. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The previous verses talked about food and clothes. Food and raiment.
Yes, sir.
And I tell you what you do when you get home, give you a homework assignment. You go through the last half of Matthew 6 and circle how many times, underline how many times he said, don't even think about it.
Yeah.
Take no thought. Give no thought. Don't think about what you're going to eat. Don't think about what you're going to drink. You just think about the will of God and the eternal kingdom, and you think about the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of your clothes, and I'll take care of your food.
Yeah.
That's what he said. Don't even think about it. Well, I'm worried to death about my bills. I'm worried to death about, hey, he said, don't think about it.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, that's what Jesus said. That's in red letters in Matthew 6.
Right.
Don't even think about it. Here's what he wants us to think about, the world.
Right. Yes, sir.
Amen. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for liberty to preach. Thank you for the word of God speaking to hearts. Have your little way, I pray, in this invitation. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, preacher.